So this week we're starting into the Petrobrution. I really have a hard time saying that word. Petrobrutians. And the Arnoldist. So Psalm 145, 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Excuse me. So would somebody read that first page there to the end of the paragraph on page 94, page 93, the end of the paragraph on 94. Brother, will you read that?
Lesson 9 briefly brings to light two 12th century Baptist groups. These congregations were home to some of the boldest Baptist ministers that ever lived. Peter de Bruce and Arnold of Brescia were both great preachers and great overall leaders of the Baptists. In these two men, we clearly see several things. First, we see God's desire to change people by his grace and then use them in the ministry. Secondly, we see the true character and bravery of these men. They did not just walk the talk, they walked the walk. Both men died for what they believed. Many of their followers did also. This was a noble bunch. Thirdly, we see the Roman church at its lowest point in human history. It had become such a laughingstock among the common populace that discontent was the feeling of the day. So many were disgruntled with the hypocrisy of Rome that when these two men and their preacher friends began to publicly herald the pure gospel, everything from riots to revivals broke out regularly. These two men and the many baptized believers of their day truly gave the devil a black eye and snatched thousands of souls from his clutches. Rome patiently bided her time until the wretched cult could grab these great men of God and martyr them in a most crucial fashion. History has not forgotten these two men and their influence. Would to God, like our Bible verse states, we would not let their memory die, but would do everything in our power to share their testimony with the next generation.
So you all heard me kind of mention Peter de Bruce here a while back. And in some of the reading I did about him, one of the things I found interesting was that they said that he was so adamant when he talked to people about Christ and the gospel that he was downright rude in his deportment. Now, is the pastor in here? Okay. I immediately thought about our pastor when they said that. That's a joke. You can laugh. Come on, laugh, people. It's okay. No, it just, I don't know if you've ever been with the pastor, well, many of you have, when he's witnessing to somebody, but he can be very confrontational. And that's kind of how they said about Peter de Bruce, is he's just, and not confrontational in a bad way, but just bringing people to a place of the truth. And that's how they talked about this man, that he was so matter of fact in his approach to people and leading them in the gospel, just asking questions and bringing them to and sometimes you're very pointed. They said he was almost like downright rude. And, you know, sometimes in sharing the gospel, it can be like that. You know, sometimes the Bible says gospel is an offense. And it is. But I really encourage you, if you have the opportunity to read about Peter de Bruce, just a fascinating individual. And then, of course, he was the predecessor to Henry of Lucan, who was the founder of the Henricians. So those two are very kind of connected. And as you read more about just Rome's attack on them, the Catholic Church's attack on them, you just see those two are always kind of linked and we're always together. But so the Petrobrutians were AD 1126, named after Peter de Bruce, a converted Catholic priest and solid gospel preacher. That's one of the things that I find very interesting as we study our Baptist history. It seems like all these guys started out as Catholic priests. not all of them, but many of them, came out of Catholicism. And then they separated from error. And then they became very avid and solid gospel preachers. You know, it's kind of interesting. It's almost like the Catholic Church trained some of their own worst enemies. Or our pastor. I mean, it's just a, it just seems like you, it's almost like it's irony. It really is. It's just irony. But his ministry was primarily in southern France. His preaching was with great power. He saw a multitude forsake the Roman Catholic institution, get rebaptized. That's a bad word, right? And follow Christ. That's not a bad word to us, but with Catholicism, anytime this word comes up, people start dying in history. You start seeing rebaptizing, all of a sudden you see people start dying. It's kind of weird. But so at that time, people, you know, one thing people don't like, double standards. I can't stand double standards. Another thing people don't like is hypocrisy. Not just Christian people, any people. I'll tell you right now, the world probably hates hypocrisy more than we do. I mean, that's just, they can't, you know, the other thing that they hate more than a true, devout Christian is a hypocrite Christian. It's the only thing they hate more. So what you see is in Catholicism, Rome, the Catholic Church just started being full of hypocrisy and double standards and all these things that went on with these priests and just all kinds of sexual immorality there. And, you know, people see that and they reject it. And so then when you see, you know, a guy like Peter de Bruce and he rejects it, and then he goes and starts preaching solid gospel against the Catholic Church, well, that draws people. And so that's, you know, kind of what we see a pattern of in these people groups is just the same kind of pattern, and then this rebaptism, and then this persecution, and it's on and on and on and on. So read and discuss the quote, pages 95 and 96. excuse me. So down there at the bottom, actually, can somebody read from 1 and read all the way through that quote to the middle of page 95? Can I get somebody to read that for me? Anybody, please? Brother Kyle.
Do you want me to read the ABC number parts under 1?
Read number 1 there in the middle of 94, and then down to the middle, just before D at the bottom of 95.
Primarily in southern France, his doctrine was definitely of the Baptist line. He and his followers abhorred the errors of the Roman Universal Catholic Institution. William Cathcart reported the following in the Baptist Society. He, Peter Broy, taught that baptism was of no advantage to infants, and that only believers should receive it. And he gave a new baptism to all his converts. He condemned the use of churches and altars, no doubt for the idolatry practiced. He denied that the body and blood of Christ are to be found in the bread and wine of the supper. And he taught that the elements on the Lord's table are but signs of Christ's flesh and blood. He asserted that the offerings, prayers, or good works of the living could not profit the dead, and their state were fixed for eternity the moment they left the earth. Like the English Baptists of the 17th century, and like the Quakers of our day, he believed that it was wrong to sing the praises of God in worship, and he rejected the adoration of crosses and destroyed them wherever he found them. It is said that on a Good Friday, the Petrobrusians once gathered a great multitude of their brethren, who brought with them all the crosses they could find, and that they made a large fire of them, on which they cooked meat and gave it to the vast assemblage. This is told as an illustration of their blasphemous profanity.
their crucifixes along with them probably the images of the saints or the idols they had been taught to worship, and when their eyes were opened, they destroyed them, just as the converted heathen will now destroy their false gods.
So you can see this guy pretty much completely rejected all things Catholic. Now, the one place that I would disagree with him is in terms of singing praises to God. Bible clearly teaches that we sing praises and to God. David sung praises and hymns. Deborah, Mary, we just heard last week it was Christmas Day. We heard about Mary saying praises. And so Scripture is replete with examples of singing psalms and hymns and praises to the Lord. So did anybody have any thoughts or questions there in what we just read? Brother Kyle.
So they said he condemned the use of churches and altars. I understand altars, but like, so that he did not like buildings, like ours, like where we come to worship? Or?
Well, so what I didn't study that particular thing out, but what I saw was he was more focused on the body, the church, than the building, the church. Never saw anything where he was explicitly against the body gathering in a building of sorts. But and most churches in that times were in homes. They met and congregated in people's homes together. They broke bread, and that was all considered church. Not saying that there weren't churches at that time, church buildings, but you got to remember, at that time, the Catholic Church was heavy into persecution, and they would, it was convert or die, during the Crusades. So no, I don't believe that he taught it was wrong to meet in a church building, to answer your question. Excuse me. I don't know what I mean. So one of his friends, like we talked about a minute ago, Henry of Lausanne, Switzerland, of Henrician fame, we talked about before. Henry and Peter encouraged each other under persecution. Remember how we talked that Henry was actually starved to death in prison. He was just basically put in a dungeon cell and left there to die. And if you think about it, you got to kind of read between the lines here. You can only go without water for 3 days, right? So they gave him water because he died of starvation. You know how long it takes to starve to death? Typically 40 to 60 days. Anybody in here fasted? I mean, I don't mean you don't have to answer this, but maybe just yourself. But fasted a week? Yeah, brother.
Fasted.
Yeah. Longer than 40 to 60 days?
No, I fasted for 40 days.
Really? Amen. Maybe I need to do that. I feel you, brother. 40 days is a long time to go without food. I think the longest I went without solid food was 3 weeks. And then that was because I was trying to starve myself and make weight to get into the military. It was extremely unhealthy.
Yeah.
So I did it. I actually drank V8 juice, and that's all I did. I drank V8 juice. A lot of V8 juice. But just to purposefully starve someone, I mean, you have to think, man, what kind of cruel person does something like that? You really have to think about the mindset and the demeanor of these people that are doing these kinds of things. We see them throughout history, and that kind of, today, we see the Catholic Church, the softer, gentler Catholic Church, Because they ain't coming over here and burning down our churches. They ain't coming in there and killing us all, right? So we just kind of don't think that these things can happen. And we've talked about this before, but nothing new under the sun. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? It could happen again. It could definitely happen again. So, but these two men encouraged each other under terrible persecution. Peter de Vers was eventually burned at St. Giles 2 years prior to the death of Henry. Boy, I don't know. Being burnt to death. Have you ever seen a burn victim? That is an unbelievably horrible way to die. In line work, Ryan and I'm assuming you've seen burns. It's not something we ever want to see, but it does happen. An electrical burn is like putting a hot dog in the microwave. It cooks you from the inside out. So you don't really see the burns immediately. They take a while to kind of reveal themselves. But an electrical burn and an open flame burn. How many of you here has ever burnt yourself on an open flame? Okay, most everybody here. To the point where, third degree? Any third degree burns? Okay, I never had a third degree burn either. Several years ago, it was Christmas, and Christy was putting together a dish for a family gathering we were supposed to be going to in like an hour, and she'd forgot to cook some bacon. She needed bacon for that. So my bright idea, I said, hey, give it to me, and I'll put it on a cookie sheet, and I'll go put it out on the grill. And I've done it before. Worked just fine. But I went out and put it on the grill, all that bacon, like 2 packs of bacon on cookie sheets. And, of course, it filled up with grease. So she was in a hurry, and I ran out there. And I had an oven mitt in each hand. They weren't gloves. The potholders, thank you. I had potholders. So I went out there to grab those 2 pans. And when I went to pull them back off, all that grease splashed up in my hands. Now, that was just grease. That wasn't even fire. But I'm going to tell you, that was probably one of the most excruciating things I've ever felt in my life. I couldn't imagine. Not only could I not imagine being this guy, I couldn't imagine being these people.
Doing it.
You know, when I was a kid, I'm telling myself a little bit here, but I was a little bit of a bully. Does that shock anybody? I was a little bit of a bully, not when I was older, but when I was probably in grade school. I remember one time, I still feel horrible about this every time I tell this. There was this kid riding through the neighborhood. I didn't like him. I don't even know why I didn't like him. Why is it when we're kids that we don't like somebody? They don't have the right sneakers on or something. But he was riding his bike through the neighborhood there. And I remember had some other boys around me, and probably egging me on. And I ran out there while that kid was riding his bike, and I punched him right in the nose while he was riding forward. I still to this day have no idea why I did that. And I just remember that kid's nose, blood just... And I ran home, and I bawled my eyes out to my mother. So ashamed of what I'd done. Couldn't imagine just doing something like that to somebody and not having that affect you. I punched that kid in the nose and I couldn't deal with the guilt, the fact that I went, my mom had to take me down there. I couldn't even console myself. Took me down to his house, and I she didn't make me apologize to him. I wanted to. You know what I mean? That kid became like the best of buddies. And I apologized to him. I told him I was sorry. I was raised in a Christian home, too. That tells you anything. Don't believe your kids about being all goody-goody. But, I just imagine the heart of a person that can do something like that and take joy in it and think they're doing God's work. That's messed up. But, so after the death of these men, a cruel persecution, excuse me, arose against all who had followed their doctrine. So again, if we're going to get the leaders, we're definitely going to get all the followers. We don't want to leave anybody, keep spreading their infection, if you will. So this just went on and on and on. And we see it flowed right out of the Petrobusians and through the Henricians. And it's just the same pattern that we see over and over again through our Baptist history. And that's why I am of the personal conviction, just my personal conviction. We're overdue, folks. We're overdue. Why do we think we are immune to what these people endured? We've had it really, really good for a long time. Excuse me. So historian Thielman J. Van Brandt in Martyr's Mirror or Bloody Theater of the Defenseless Christians documented this. Somebody read that for me.
All manner of torment, fire, gallows, and cruel bloodshedding, yea, so that the whole world was in commotion on account of it. Yet could they not prevent this persuasion from spreading everywhere, and going forth into every country and kingdom, holding their worship secretly as well as openly.
It's amazing, the more they tried to inhibit the gospel, the more they tried to stamp it out. Yes, Lord, thank you. That is a blessing right there.
Amen.
The more they tried to stamp it out, excuse me for 1 minute. Just the more it flourished. And that's just another reason why I personally believe that persecution is coming. Because when persecution comes, the gospel flourishes. And we've seen it over and over and over again. They couldn't prevent this persuasion from spreading everywhere. You know what they could have done that would have severely hindered that persuasion from spreading everywhere? Left it alone. Just left it alone. We see throughout the Old Testament that God raised up persecutors to Israel. The people repented. They got right with God, and they flourished. And then everything, and we're like this in our own lives. We are so like this. Everything is going good. Man, this is great. I got this, God. It's good. Ooh. Things ain't going so good. Man, everything's turning against me. What's going on? God, help me. What if we just said, Lord, I'll follow you. Boy, this is easy. But we don't. One of the things I always fascinated me about Israel, you know, and it's funny because I would actually sit and read those accounts of different, persecutions they experienced, and it's like, what is wrong with you people? I mean, God said if you just do this, he'd flourish, he'd make you prosper. God said if you just do this, that he'd protect you. What's wrong with you people? And then I look up and I'd be like, what's wrong with me? Mm-hmm. Ask yourself, what's wrong with you? Why do we do this?
Yeah. I think a lot of times that worldly influence gets in our way.
Oh, I guarantee it.
Yeah. A lot of times, and it's before us every day. You know, we've got to make a choice. Do I want to follow the Lord, or do I want to follow the world?
And you know what? I have really had to really hammer this home for myself. I'm not sure I've accomplished it yet, but I'm working on it. You pray for me. Yeah. I used to think that that started every morning when I got out of bed. It didn't start every morning when I got out of bed. It started the day I got saved, and it needs to never end. Because you know what? I go to sleep and I wake up and there's a whole new day with a whole new set of problems and I'm still half of yesterday's.
Yeah.
And I used to think, well, we start a new day. Now, I'm not discouraging you from getting up and starting your day by reading the Word of God. What I'm saying is, you can't stop for 1 second. And that's what happens. That's what happened to Israel, and that's what's happened to us, and that's what happened to countless Christian generations throughout our history. And that's what happens in my life and your life. And you know why it happens? Because ain't nobody pushing us. Just like here, could not prevent this persuasion from spreading everywhere because of all manner of torment. They persecuted them. What? You know, that don't even really make sense to me. If I chew my food too loud and you come up and put a gun in my face and say, if you don't stop chewing your food loud, I'm not even going to eat. I'm good. I mean, but think about it, folks. I mean, is that not backwards in our minds? That doesn't make sense to the carnal mind. But to God, that's how it works. You persecute his people that are devoted and committed, and the gospel goes out. You lay off, and the gospel just doesn't go out. And it's not just the gospel going out. We stop entertaining the gospel here because we get way too comfortable. Yes, Lord, I am preaching to myself. So I've personally never read this book, Martyr's Mirror. I have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Anybody in here read this one, Martyr's Mirror? Would you recommend that? Is that a pretty good book? Okay. Is it comparable to Fox's?
Yeah, except it's about 3 times a day.
Okay.
This one is, or Fox's?
This one is.
So have you read them both? Fox's and this one? Okay. Well, if you're looking for some heavy reading, Rob highly recommends it. Amen. Brother, I've got about 12 books I've got sitting waiting to be read. I cannot add any more right now. Chris, tell me, why you keep buying them books? I need paperweights. We see that many great men, some former religionists themselves, excuse me, preach the word of God. Man, I'm really dry. Preached the word of God boldly and saw many embrace the truth. This would also be the be the case also with Arnold of Brescia. Excuse me. So if you turn over to page 97, number 2, the Arnoldist, AD 1135. Excuse me. For the sake of time, we're not going to read this. We're just going to go off of the slides. But Arnold was an educated and talented man. He traveled to France early in life and studied under the renowned Peter Abelard. He left school, returned to Italy, and became a monk. Again, the Catholic Church training their own worst enemies. Oh, did I go the wrong way? What did I just do? Okay. Upon considering scripture and witnessing the true evil of Roman Catholicism, Arnold began to spread the truth in the streets. I love how just considering the scripture. You know, if you sit down with the Bible, you're going to come to certain conclusions. If you give it an honest sit down and just let it speak for itself. God don't need interpreters. It amazes me as I've read more and more on many of these different men, even some of the more recent ones, that struggled with certain doctrines of their respective denominations, especially baptism just seems to be the one. Like, that is the biggest issue, that and tongues. But many, many, many men became Baptist preachers that were longtime Methodist, Catholic. What was you saying? Just Protestants in general, yes. When they sat down with a Bible, and there's one I'm thinking of, but I just cannot get his name right now. But when they just sat down with a Bible and just let it say what it says, infant baptism, it's not there. Salvation or baptismal regeneration, it's not there. And they eventually just came to the conclusion and conviction of what the Word of God just says in and of itself without anybody having to tell them what to believe. Brother Rob, do you believe what you believe just because you come to this church? No. Sister Sharon, do you believe what you believe just because you come to a Baptist church? Are you Baptist because you come to a Baptist church, or are you Baptist because of what you believe? Right. Who told you to believe that? I hope you say the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Well, what makes us Baptists is that we have all been led, I hope all, if not, then many of us would love to talk to you. But we have all come to the same conclusions by the leading of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God. And let me just say, if you're standing on doctrines and you don't know how to support them from the scripture, you don't know what you believe. You might want to find out. You might be in the wrong church. Just saying. But it is the sole authority of scripture that makes us Baptist, as well as many other distinctives like the pastor's been going over, and I love the Baptist distinctives. But upon considering scripture and witnessing the true evil, that was the other thing, he saw the evil of Roman Catholicism, he began to spread the truth in the streets. He preached against sacramentalism and infant baptism and promoted adult faith and baptism. He immediately gained a following who agreed with Arnold that the Roman church was apostate. And it's always interesting how these guys, they start preaching against the Catholic Church and they just seem to gather these followers of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you think it's because of him? You think it's that guy? You think it's Peter de Bruce? Do you think it was Henry of Lusane? Do you think it was any of the others that we've studied that convinced these people to follow them? I mean, we've had some leaders in our, not in Baptist history, but we've had some, Adolf Hitler, amazing leader. Now, bad guy, without a doubt. But I love studying World War II history, specifically that of the Nazis and Adolf Hitler. Don't go thinking I'm nuts. I do not support any of that. But it is amazing what you can learn about how people will follow what they'll follow. So be very careful about who you attach yourself to. Who do you follow? You follow me? You follow Pastor Kaiser? You follow Rob? You follow Brother John? Luke? Don't follow me. You're going to fall down. Rob, would you say that's true too? If they follow me, they'll fall down? I agree with you. The reality is we don't follow a man, we follow the man. So Rome became alarmed. We're going to close here real quick. Rome became alarmed, and in a council, he was condemned to perpetual silence. He was then eventually excommunicated. Arnold fled Italy, and in the Swiss canton of, by the way, perpetual silence. Could you even imagine trying to pull that off? My wife would love it if you all could figure out how to perpetually silence me. I talk a lot. Arnold fled Italy, and in the Swiss canton of Zurich, he began his system of scriptural reform. He returned to Rome full of zeal. A rebellion coupled with revival broke out. Scriptural reform. I'm not crazy about that word. I like separation from error because we're not reformers. We didn't come out of the Catholic Church. Now you may have come out of the Catholic Church, but separated yourself from their error. We're not reforming their doctrine and maintaining any of that. That's Protestant. Does that make sense? For several years, successive popes could not stop this movement against Rome and back to the truth. Finally, in AD 1155, Arnold was seized, crucified, and burnt. His ashes were scattered over the river Tiber. I think it's kind of ironic that they crucified him. It just shows that they have no respect for even the way that our Lord died. I just can't understand how people can honestly look at Catholicism and say that God has anything to do with that. I just don't get it. When you really understand and truly, I mean, even the average person has some understanding that the Catholic Church is responsible for a great many atrocities. What caused Arnold to embrace Baptist principles? Well, the Bible. It was in the Bible that Arnold learned of salvation by grace through faith. It was in the Bible that Arnold learned of scriptural baptism. What did we just talk about a minute ago? If you sit down with the Bible, you're going to come to the same conclusions. If you don't, you're in the wrong church. What caused Arnold to embrace Baptist principles? The excess of the clergy. Clergy is a big problem in a lot of your more established Catholic Church, Protestant. There's a hierarchy, an extreme hierarchy. We don't believe in that. Pastor is just a member like the rest of us. Different office, just like the scripture we've been learning in Romans 12. We're all the same body. But we have different offices. Right? He's one of us. I'm one of you. We have different offices. We have different, just like my wife. We're one body, but we have different roles. Right? We're equal, but we perform different functions. Did you just laugh? Oh. So upon tragic circumstances of any sort, the common man was taught to regain God's favor by surrendering money and property to the clergy. In short, the deeds of the Nicolaitans, if you remember a long time ago, we talked about those guys, had again come to light. These guys were, I don't know if you made notes of that. I still have the notes at home that I dug up on them, but those guys were very interesting in the way they went about things. But God said he hated the Nicolaitans in Revelation. Remember that? So that whole hierarchy thing, God's not a respecter of persons. And God didn't set, he set one man down on this earth to be a king and a savior. He didn't raise any other men up between us and him. We're all priests and kings, right? So two classes of Christians, Nicolaity. What caused Arnold to embrace baptism? The desecration of the church. We're not going to have time to finish these. So Moshim reported the festivals of fools and donkeys were established in most churches. On days of solemnity, they created a bishop of fools, and a donkey was led into the body of the church dressed in a cape and four-cornered cap. When the people were dismissed, it was by the priest braying three times like a donkey, and the people responded in an asinine tone. Does that sound like something that ought to be in a church?
No, not at all.
Man, that is...
crazy.
How does this stuff even come up? How did somebody even come up with that? I'll tell you. Well, we're out of time, so... we'll finish this next week and hopefully get into the next lesson there and be wrapping up here in the next 2 to 3 weeks.